Our epistle for this feast of St. John the Apostle and Evangelist is taken from the book of Ecclesiasticus, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. He who fears God does what is good, and he who possesses justice lays hold on her, and she meets him as an honorable mother. With the bread of life and understanding she feeds him, and gives him the water of wholesome wisdom to drink. And she is made strong in him, and he will not be moved. And she holds him fast, and he will not be confounded. And she exalts him among his neighbors, and in the midst of the gathering she opens his mouth. She fills him with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and clothes him with the robe of glory. The Lord our God will heap upon him a treasure of joy and gladness, and cause him to inherit an everlasting name. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 21, verses 19 through 24. At that time, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Turning around, Peter saw following them the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who at the supper had leaned back upon his breast and said, "Lord, who is it that will betray thee?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what of this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I wish him to remain until I come, what is that to thee? Do thou follow me." This saying, therefore, went abroad among the brethren, and that disciple was not to die. But Jesus had not said to him, "He is not to die," but rather, "If I wish him to remain until I come, what is it to thee?" This is the disciple who bears witness concerning these things, and who has written these things that we may know that his witness is true. Thus far the words of today's epistle and Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The Lord our God will heap upon him a treasure of joy and gladness and cause him to inherit an everlasting name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, I think it is unfortunate that far too few pay attention to the saints that are presented to us by our Holy Mother, the Church, for each day of the year. Many people don't even know the saints when they come up, or very few of them. If we were to get ourselves a martyrology, or a Lives of the Saints book, and you can get them in the bookstore here, you can get them ordered, and just maybe take 10 minutes from what you would spend on social media, Twitter, or whatever other thing we log into, or any news port that we scan. If we just turn that off for a moment and read about the lives of the saints, we would be amazed. Remember, these things are written and are given and presented to us by God himself. How many saints are there in heaven? More than we know the number of. We read of in the Apocalypse how there's a number of men of every race and age following the Lamb with white robes. But there are specific saints that are presented to us each day of the year, for our inspiration, for our instruction, for our help. Why do you think before the Church takes upon herself some great act like a consecration of a bishop, or a dedication of a church, or an ordination of a priest, or a dedication of a woman, they kneel down and they pray the Litany of the Saints, sing it. They go through a litany and they mention a few, and then they mention all of them in general. During this part of the liturgical year, there is presented to us an amazing assortment of saints. which surround the crib of Christ and his birthday. Of course, before Christmas, we had St. Thomas the Apostle, who we can pray to for grace of faith. If there's ever been a time where we need faith, it's now. Remember Doubting Thomas? Because you've seen me, Thomas, you believe. Blessed are they who have not seen yet still believe. And Thomas went on to sacrifice his life, spreading the gospel, and is now a saint in heaven, and waits for us to call upon him, especially on his feast day, to help with our faith. You have Mother Cabrini, St. Francis Cabrini, St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, the first American citizen to be a saint. Went all the way through, up in Canada and the eastern coast, Colorado. There's a convent she founded in Denver, right outside of Denver, near Golden. There's even a place here in Seattle where she worked. This sickly woman spent her time and her life to help and to spread the faith. On the Feast of Christmas, we have a young saint named, or I think she's young, I don't really know her age, Anastasia. We know that she was given over to some high-stationed Roman. She was extremely beautiful. It is said that although she remained a virgin, some accounts say this, even though she was married. As she was married, she helped during the persecution, visiting the imprisoned, giving them comfort. Her husband died. She sold all she had. She tried to help, I think it was St. Chrysologus, spread the faith, visit the imprisoned, and helped many that were on the way to martyrdom. A few times she was captured and imprisoned. They tried to drown her once. They tried to starve her to death, and she was miraculously kept alive. And she got freed, and every time she got freed, she didn't go and hide. She went out back to work until finally, the last time they captured her, they put her to death by burning her to death. When I take a look at these early Christian martyrs, especially the women who've dedicated their lives and their virginity to the cause of the church, these must be the first religious sisters. As such, there wasn't a convent, or there weren't convents founded at that point in time. They were founded later on. But they dedicated their lives to the spread of truth, to the spread of faith, and to the help of others. They gave up their natural motherhood for the supernatural or spiritual motherhood which souls need. And many of them spent the whole of their lives for Christ to the very last shedding of their blood. A couple days ago we had St. Stephen, the proto-martyr, the first martyr. St. Stephen, every time we come to this feast day, I always think of him as the friend or buddy of St. Lawrence, whose statue is on our altar. Both of them were deacons. Both were there at the early church. But St. Stephen went and bravely preached the gospel at the foot of at the stairs of the temple, to the chagrin of the elders and the Pharisees. So they took him out, and in order to shut him up, they stoned him to death. And as his blood dripped from his face and watered the ground, there was a man at whose feet the cloaks of those who were sending Stephen from time to eternity, their cloaks laid at this man's feet. His name was Saul. And I believe that it was that blood that watered the faith and gave the grace for that man Saul, that great persecutor of early Christianity, to become the great apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, a saint. Of course, today we have Saint John. Saint John is the apostle whom Jesus loved. Saint John wrote the Apocalypse and prophesied. He is the great prophet of the New Testament. And he prophesied the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, which will take place. It will happen. Tells us about how it will take place. Explains to us in that book of the great struggle between good and evil, between the powers of darkness and the powers of light, between the dragon and the woman. It was he who knew at the Last Supper who was to betray Christ, Christ's confidant. And it was he who, at the foot of the cross, Christ gave to us through him, his mother, to be our mother. Behold your mother. His feast is so important for us to contemplate that even the Sunday of Christmas is only commemorated today. His feast is higher ranked. Tomorrow we have the Holy Innocents. How apropos is this for us today, when selfish men will even kill innocent, the innocent unborn, because of an unwanted obligation, of an unbridled appetite, and murder is had. Like Herod, they don't want to lose what they have. And in order so that they don't lose what they have, they will go after the innocents, justify it. This is a sad state of reality that we find ourselves in our state, in our city, in our country, in the world, where it's okay to murder the unborn. But then again, Herod thought and prompted his soldiers to go out in order so that he could save his own little position. And he didn't even care about it. The prophecies were there and the signs were there, but he didn't care. He was caught up with himself. It wasn't until the Magi came, convinced him of the truth of it, made him look up at the stars and see the signs, that he decided that he wanted to do something about it. Oh, silly man. Oh, foolish man, to think that you can somehow oppose God's will, God's way, God's prophets. On Tuesday, we have St. Thomas Becket. St. Thomas Becket is one who, his early life wasn't that great, actually. I mean, he went into the church, became a deacon, and then left. Started to give into a life of partying and high society. He got along with the king of England, Henry II of that name. They became really good friends, even to the extent that Henry raised him to the position of Chancellor of England. And he was going on his way and doing his business and playing his politics and enjoying the benefits of being in such a rank in society. Henry had this battle going along with the church. He wanted more power. He wanted to dictate to the church. And the archbishop wouldn't let him and kept telling him no and kept him at bay. And Henry didn't like it very much. And then one day, the archbishop died. And Henry conceived an idea. Like, you know what? Maybe I can put my own man in that position. And his thought came upon Thomas, remembering that he was a deacon already in the church. Thomas did not want to do it, begged the king not to do it. The king said, "You're going to do this." And the king swayed the other bishops to go along with it, putting political pressure, and Thomas was made Primate of England, Archbishop of Canterbury, and received grace. and that grace was not fruitless in him. Shortly after he was consecrated, something happened. One of the headmen of the king captured a priest who was accused of some type of felony. And as he was supposed to be tried by ecclesiastical courts, this lord of the king's, grand duke or knight, captured him, was putting him on trial, the priest on trial, not going the right way. And in his captivity, the priest happened to be killed. And at that point in time, Thomas was trying to warn and trying to play politics. And he saw there was no other alternative, so he excommunicated the duke. Of course, this made the king angry. The king went to Thomas and says, "What are you doing? Don't you know when you attack one of my men, you attack me? When you attack me, you attack England? You're supposed to be Chancellor of England." Because Thomas still wore the ring of Chancellor, as well as the Episcopal ring. And at that moment, Thomas knew that he could not do both. And so he took off the ring and handed it back to the king and told the king, "You have given me greater responsibilities." Well, at that point, the king was not too happy. He was pursuing Thomas and trying to play politics with Thomas, and so Thomas had recourse to Rome by way of France, which was at war with England at the time. Went to the Pope and asked the Pope, Your Holiness, please lift me from this obligation of being Chancellor of England, or Primate of England. Just, I'll be some quiet priest in some monastery somewhere." And the Pope said, "No. Providence has dictated you are the Archbishop of Canterbury, and you will remain the Archbishop of Canterbury. But you may remain in exile." And he remained in exile for a while until grace came to Thomas. He was told to go back and try to reconcile to the king. And as he tried to find a common ground, still did not appease the king. The king was a proud man. Even though they came to an agreement, the king was still angry and hurt. And in one drunken stupor, the king yelled out how he wished the death of Thomas. And the dukes that were drinking with him heard him and went into the Cathedral of Canterbury, where Thomas was there singing Vespers on the 29th of December, and murdered him in the church. Of course, on December the 21st, we have St. Sylvester, Benedictine and Pope, fought the heresies of his time. A successor of Peter, a great saint of the church. Not too much is known of Saint Sylvester, except he lived a holy life. In other words, he put God first. These are just the saints that surround the crib of Christ, the birthday of Christ, and are there for our instruction, for our inspiration, for us to go to and ask to help. Especially in these troubled times, won't we take a moment and pray to them? And as we go through the liturgical year, won't we take a moment and pay attention to the saints of God that he presents to us on each day of the year? They wait to be asked to help in our pursuit of Christ. On their feast days, they are able to give us special graces. So as we pursue Christ from the cave to the Calvary, and from Calvary to heaven, let us ask the intercession of our friends, of our brothers and sisters of the mystical body of Christ, the saints, especially those presented to us through the year. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.